We are in a Bible-believing church. We're not ashamed of it. Praise God, we haven't compromised it, and Lord willing, we never will. My mom's first one of the pastors that went to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're going to be steadfast and immovable, you're going to be into the Word of God, and that's why we always focus on the fact that if you don't like what's being preached, typically you're going to have struggle with your study of Scripture. Because we want to be a Bible church where the gospel is proclaimed and it changes us so that we're caring, we're friendly. We want to be a church on Sundays instead of somewhere else. We're covenantal, we're regional, a lot of things that are there. But as we have the Word of God in front of us, let us reverently attend to the public reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture, we're going to be looking at several of the passages. They're on the fourth point, the sheet, that if you like to pick up those to take notes, there's some at the back. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, 3. You're going to find that there is a common theme through some of these verses. I'm just reading them through from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But in Deuteronomy 8, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. If you're starting to hopefully see a common theme, and that's around the word bread. Manna is another type of bread. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the prophet there is saying, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and possess the land which you had sworn to them. But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks and they did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return them back into their bondage. It's almost like a dog returning to its vomit. But he says, but even though people are rebellious and they refuse to obey, but you, O God, you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them, even when they made a molten calf for themselves, and they said, this is your God. They brought you out of that brought you out of Egypt, and they worked great provocations. In other words, what they started to do in their culture was not only deny God, but they started to give glory to other things that weren't God, and they attributed those the good things that you had to these false gods of their own imagination. He said, yet in your manifold mercies, you still did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not go away. It continued to lead them. Nor was the pillar of fire by night taken away to show them light and show them the way to go. In verse 20, you also gave your good spirit to instruct him, and you did not withhold manna from their mouths. It's kind of interesting that bread is mentioned a few times, even by Nehemiah, as he's recounting the history of God's people. God, you were still gracious to give them bread, even though they were not good people. Their culture was crummy, to put it mildly. Now, in John chapter 6, which is our text today, John chapter 6, beginning at verse 32, Jesus says to people, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Think about this now. You're seeing the theme of bread continue on. And in John chapter 6, verse 47, I want to pick up again where it says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I was quoting this text yesterday at my mom's funeral. Do you believe in Jesus? You have everlasting life. Jesus goes on to say, I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness, but they are dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Wow. Today's theme is bread, and I wanted to bring a smile to your face. I'm risking on the last day of the year. What does bread from heaven look like? Let me try this out. Let me try you. John, are you good at this?
I hope so.
Bread from heaven. You can eat it, it's not a problem. I'm gonna give it to you. Ah! Now, if I were to just throw this bread from heaven, is that bread from heaven? Sully wants one. Okay, I'm gonna try this. It's a little bit sacrilegious. Here you go. Okay. Now, this illustration was not supposed to have you reject the bread of heaven. But the point was, what in the world is the bread of heaven? That's the question that I wanted to have for you today. That's the question slide. What is the bread of heaven? Do you know what it is? Okay, obviously you heard a little bit in the text today, but I'm going to be asking I want you to go home asking the question, what's it taste like? You know, or is it just intellectual? It's just a theory. When you read the text today, you're going to find that it is so much more than simply some ideas. So with that, I'm going to begin this New Year's sermon. I'm picking up from the one I had from last week. I didn't want to skip this fun sermon. As we end the year today, I wanted to ask you, are you really closer to God? 360-some days have passed. Do you think that you're closer to God now than when the new year came? I know some of you are relieved at a few things, like there's no more election commercials. There might be some other things. Some of us might be a little sadder or a little bit gladder, but how do you evaluate Philippians 1:6? Has God been perfecting that work in you? And Paul says to the Philippian believers, I'm sure that he is. If he started it where you have faith, then there ought to be some maturity, there ought to be some growth, there ought to be something happening in you until that day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we're supposed to get the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now that mind of Christ is kind of like having that biblical world and life view. When you see things, you begin to see how God truly does work all things together for good. Now, has this year been a good year or a bad year? Have you been equipped or have you been just twiddling your thumbs? Have you been playing video games? You know, have you just been whistling Dixie? The challenge for us today, I believe, is to look forward with a boldness. Leaving those things that are behind, let us reach forth unto what is before and press towards the prize for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe with what God has in store for us in this space of grace, this new season of time where we actually don't necessarily feel like we are in the majority, but we do recognize that the alternative that Satan has advanced, where people set themselves up as God to pick their own genders, to be able to pick their own futures, to be able to try to make heaven on earth, all of their false narratives. The balloon has been popped. But what will fill the void? Will some kind of new government efficiency committee, or will there be some kind of advancement in AI? I want to tell you that the only thing that will change the world for better is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All these other things will just fill the void as alternatives to what God has said is important. And in our text today, the text says that the bread of life is what you need to carry on in the new year. The bread of life. And I wanted us to be thinking about that, that bread from heaven that came down. I have been talking about the whole month of December, the things that have come down. And when you look at that list, I talked about right from the beginning that came down was the king. He was not born a prince. He was born, if you go back to what came down from heaven, you'll see that there were five things I was targeting. The first one was the wise men found that the king had come down. Secondly, we found that the light of God had come down. And John the Baptist was not the light, but he was the one to give witness to that light. And that light gives light to every man. That's John chapter 1. The love of God came down. And we read that in 1 John. We were reading about how that the world had never seen love before. They'd seen glimpses of it, but they've never seen true love. And you might think, oh, well, they've kissed people and they've smiled and they've watched, you know, Hallmark movies, you know, and everybody works happily ever after, right? No, when you see true love, you know what I'm talking about. Greater love could not be demonstrated except that a man who is innocent would offer his life in place of yours that's guilty. Greater love finally was shown as love came down. And then the Emmanuel was God came down. That was our Christmas message. Ironically, that was on my mom's lips. She had listened to David Jeremiah, and she kept talking about Emmanuel, Emmanuel, that God is with us. And now I would say she's with God. But today I wanted to finish that theory or that theme of bread coming down, because it's like I don't think many of us have really thought about it. Bread came down, and as we come to the Lord's table today, I want to focus on this bread from heaven as expressed by John, the beloved, in this sixth chapter of the gospel. So the first thing I want to talk, in our first point, if you're following along in your document there, the first point is really just a simple observation. Bread is the focus of John chapter 6. Bread is the focus. If you have one of those study Bibles, or if you have a Bible that's got the headings, in this particular Bible, I've got Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then Jesus walks on water, and he says, I am the bread of life. And you can see a bunch of things. But my focus as a pastor, I've always wanted to have chapter IDs. And when I think about John chapter 6, there's three thoughts that come to mind. First one is the I am passage. John has a huge, large number of them, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine. But in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread. Okay, I want you to just think about that. So John chapter 6 focuses on bread. In verses 35, clearly it says, I am the bread of life. And in verse 48, he echoes it again, I am the bread of life. I'm hoping this sticks with you. And then in the next phrase that I often think about in John 6:44 is another John 6. As a Reformed guy, I love to go there because in this particular passage, it's comforting. But in John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. This is the magnet passage that there's no way to get to God except through Jesus. But in John 6, he says there's no way to get to God unless God helps you, unless God draws you. And that's why I like the magnet, is the idea that he pulls you. Because magnets, we got some toys for the kids, you know, and when those little magnets come together, they just have that attraction. They want it. And that's, in a sense, what this passage in John talks about. John 6 is always encouraging to me that God is in the business of drawing people. So when we had that postcard go out, it's not just that I'm hoping that our marketing was great. I'm actually praying that our Father in heaven will draw people to himself and bring them into fellowship and in community into a Bible-believing church. Now, the other third thing that I see in this text is not just the I am and not just the magnet, but I also see the repulsiveness. We had a Sunday school class here over the years, and when we had this one guy teach on it, John chapter 6, he focused on the last part, John chapter 6, verse 66. It's like 666, not a great verse. When you look at this one, you see that Jesus says, are you going to leave too? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him because they abandoned Christ. And that this one is really hard for us. Oh, no, we're Christians and Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is the answer to everything. But when Jesus told them the truth, guess what happened? Many turned away. They were repulsed. And it wasn't just the one man like the rich young ruler who had many possessions and went away sad. When Jesus was speaking in John 6, almost everybody fled. It was like he emptied the church out by preaching. And Jesus looks at the 12 disciples, the guys that he's been training, and he says, are you too going to leave? When I was at mom's funeral yesterday, this is one of the themes. No, we're not going to leave, because Jesus has the words of eternal life. The next verse after 66 ends up having Peter answer that there is hope. So that when I look at John 6, I look at these things, and I'm going to bring it together. Is the I am passage focuses on bread, because the whole chapter is about bread. The drawing of your soul, it's almost like God gives you an appetite, like you're hungry for that bread that was being thrown around. Like Sully wanted to have one. You know, he was like, so throw it to me, I want it. You know, that's part of the attraction when God gives you an interest in the things that God is giving out. It's almost like God has this fresh loaf of bread and it's ready for you, and all of a sudden you're saying, I want it. The attraction, he draws you to it. And the third thing is that idea of the repelling passage. It is because people did not want to eat that bread. The reason that they were going to walk away is because when Jesus said it's a requirement that you eat, they said, mm-mm. They threw one of those children's temper tantrums. So foolish. And everybody abandoned Christ. Bread is the focus in John chapter 6. And the second point of the sermon is that bread is mentioned in four different capacities, in four contexts in the chapter. In chapter 6, verse 4, you find the first bread mentioned, and I have it in my Bible here, where he says, now the Passover and the feast was near. So what happens at the Passover? Do you just go over there and sit in a church service? No, when you go for the Passover, if you're going to be engaged in all of this activity, you're going to be eating some bread. Now, any of you know what kind of bread is served at a Passover feast? Okay, you know about the unleavened bread. So that's one of the things, because it's a ceremonial bread. So we first see John telling us, yeah, bread is a part of our ritual. It's part of our ceremony because it's during the Passover. The second kind of bread begins in verse 5. In verse 5, it says that there was something else going on, and that was a hungry crowd. If you look up, lifting up his eyes, he saw the large crowd was coming, and he looks to Philip, one of his disciples, and he says, where are we to buy bread? You know, and then the question came up, well, we don't have enough money to buy bread, because there's like thousands of people here. You know, and it's really kind of cool. Jesus is attracting a crowd because he has that ability to draw people. But if you look here, this bread was for a meal, and it was all about physical bread. It was barley bread, for the boy had five loaves and two fish. And this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And it's kind of interesting when you realize that this bread is a physical bread that just meets the needs of your stomach. The third bread in this passage is in verse 31. And we've heard this one a little bit, but in here it's the remembrance of the food in the wilderness. Now, none of these people that Jesus is talking to has ever eaten any of the manna. How do they know about the manna? You know, they didn't go in a time machine. They actually had to hear it from the text of scriptures. It's exactly from Moses. You know, Moses writes about it in the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. When the people of God were just about to be wiped out, they're out in the wilderness. They've been delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh, but they're out there and they don't have any fields to cultivate. What are they going to eat? So what you find is that this bread comes down from heaven to feed them daily. So it's their daily bread, but it's actually what I call it's the nation's bread, because it was given for the people of God to keep that nation together. The fourth kind of bread in John chapter 6 is the true bread, beginning in verse 33. So if you have chapter 6, verse 33, you can see how it unfolds here. Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God is a person. It's he who comes down. Now, when you think about that, I just wanted to make sure you are thinking through it. John really has bread on the mind. I think you might even start salivating for some. I might have to stop and take a bite of the bread that I got up here. Okay, why? Because bread, 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 bread. Okay, and if you got the ceremonial bread, and then you've got the bread that's for a meal, and then you've got that other bread that is sustaining bread, and then you get this true bread, which is actually a person. Now, I wanted to explain that when you see all this bread, now I want to show you the purpose for John bringing this bread. John presents in chapter 6, there's a purpose. All the bread that's given is always to nourish. It's always to nourish. Why do you eat bread? Go back to Deuteronomy passage. We eat bread so that we are sustained. Man does not live by bread alone. Bread is intended to be able to fortify you and strengthen you. Now, those of you that are on those breadless diets, I feel sorry for you. You know, Scripture seems to say it's okay to eat bread. I understand the gluten and all that kind of stuff, but the intent, God actually gave grain and he gave the harvest so that people would not have to starve, that there would be a nutrition that was available. And that's why Jesus himself quotes Deuteronomy, Moses, and he says, bread's a great thing, but it's not enough. It's not enough. The purpose of all these breads is nourishment. That's God's design. But I want to be able to show you that all four breads had an additional purpose besides nourishing. The unleavened bread had an additional purpose to teach people about sin. We don't preach about sin enough, probably. Are any of you sinners? Do you need any preaching about sin? Do I need to teach you how to sin? I don't think so. I certainly am learning that from my grandchildren. You don't have to teach them to sin. What you have to teach when you're about sin is teach them how not to sin. And it's really interesting because all things are lawful and all things can be good, but we can pollute them even with a bad motivation or by excess or by a little neglect. It's amazing how we can mess things up, even beautiful things. Sin. When you have a little leaven, what does it do to the loaf of bread? It affects the whole bread. How about just a tiny little bit of leaven? My daughter-in-law is a professional baker. She makes bread, and it's always great when we go to her house. We know we're going to get fresh bread. She always has those cultures and all that to be able to keep that yeast available. But yeast is an amazing thing. But the way that the unleavened bread teaches, the purpose for the unleavened bread is saying, you can't even keep a little sin in your life. Do any of you have any little sins you're trying to keep? If you're trying to keep them and thinking that it doesn't matter, it will leaven the whole lump. Your whole life will be affected by that tiny little sin that you're trying to harbor. If you want to have a little bit more clarity on that, talk to a guy named Achan when they fought the Battle of Jericho. Achan did his little tiny sin to be able to hide something under his tent, and it didn't bother anybody else. Oh, yes, it did. His whole family was affected by that leaven in his life. The other purpose for the barley bread, God gave all this barley bread from the two loaves, or the five fish and the two loaves, or the five loaves and the two fish. The reason why all this bread was passed out and there were 12 baskets left up afterwards, all in John chapter 6, it wasn't because of the stomachs of people. Yeah, everybody did get to eat enough. The reason why the bread was brought out, the whole reason Jesus said, I was testing that crowd, I was even testing Philip, because I wanted to see where their faith is. And I wanted them to put their faith in Jesus, not in their business, not in their bank accounts, not in their offerings. Put your faith in Jesus. Because what did Jesus do? He said, oh, we don't have very much. And the one disciple says, well, we do only have a little bit. One guy, his mom sent a lunch bag with him. Can you imagine being that little boy with the lunchbox? And they open up the lunchbox and say, that's what you're eating for lunch? You know, I could almost see somebody scowl and say, yuck. You know, it needs to have peanut butter and jelly on it too or something. You know how critical we can be. But anyway, this one little lunch is found. Jesus is told about this one person who thought ahead, who had lunch. And Jesus says, we're okay. He prays over that one little lunch and everybody gets to eat. You know what the purpose of that was? It wasn't to fill stomachs. It was to make eyes look at Christ. Nobody else can do that. You must be the one. Wow! And the glory was starting to focus on Jesus instead of on the bread. Now, the third kind of bread there is that manna that was provided, and it was different. It was a daily provision. It was to show God's steady provision to sustain a people. It was given for about 40 years, and then it stopped. Why didn't God keep sending manna from heaven? Have you ever said, I would have liked to have some? Well, the word manna means, what is it? Nobody had ever seen it before. And when they were out in the wilderness, guess what kind of attitudes all the people walking in the wilderness had? Skippity-doo-da, skippity-day, oh. No, they weren't doing that. They might have done it for a few minutes when they were leaving Egypt. But when they got to the Red Sea, they were all panicked. And when they walked in the wilderness, they were all panicked. And then they were hungry and starving because, oh, no, I wish we could have some of those onions from Egypt. I don't know why onions were so good. The leeks and onions that they were looking back, because they didn't have food to eat. And they said, man, I'd rather eat that kind of stuff over there than starve out here. And God the Father said, you're not going to starve. And as Nehemiah said, he kept giving them manna day after day, after day, after day, after day, after day, until the weekend. What did Jesus do? What did God do on the Sabbath? He rested. I guess the ovens in heaven were shut down. And so you had to make a double portion the day before in order to have some for the next day. But isn't it interesting that then it started over day after day after day after day after day after day after month after month after month after, month after year after year after year. And you find out that manna kept coming down. And guess how the people of God received that bread from heaven? They kept saying, I don't know what it is, but at least it's keeping me alive. Until they got to the point of saying, I want something else. And that's when God sent some birds in, and they didn't have chicken, but it probably tastes like chicken, the quail. Everything tastes like chicken, right? So that's pretty much how God sustained them. But the bread from heaven is really neat. And in John, he says, Moses didn't give you the bread. God gave you the bread. Do you see the purpose of the bread? It was to sustain God's people, but it's to tell people about a God who is able to sustain his people. If he says, I will be with you even to the end of the age, he will. Now, the fourth kind of bread is the spiritual bread given to give you eternal life. It is, for today's purposes, the same as the communion bread that we're going to partake of in just a minute. Think about that for a moment, the purposes. Now, that kind of shows you that we've looked at that bread in John chapter 4 is a big theme. We saw how it even fits to the major verses that stick out, you know, about the things that draw you in as well as the things that repulse you away. But then there's four kinds of bread, and we've seen the purposes for all four kinds of bread. Now let me deal with the issues, because that's where it comes down and hits our own lives. The issues. The reason for unleavened bread is because you and I are sinners too. We might think about how they were taught about unleavened bread so that they would stay away from sin. But do you and I stay away from sin? Is there anything in your weekly routine that says, no, I'm not going to do that? Turn on the wrong channel, click on the wrong website, to say the wrong words. I mean, it was so easy, even around my family, when my mom's death, for people to say things that are not really edifying and lovely and beautiful and just. There's more. Do you have any restraint? I mean, when my kids used to say the wrong word, Christian can testify, hand it to, I would always tell you, pick a new word. And then they try to come back, Dad, I wasn't saying anything bad. I said, pick a new word. Because I wanted them to move away from having loose lips. You know, we are to guard our tongues, but we're also to guard our lives. And we're not to give place to the devil even for a moment. See, sin is the issue, and unleavened bread teaches that sin is bad because it'll mess up your life, your whole big life. Let go of sin in the new year. You may not be able to succeed, but let it go and press forward to the things that are before. The second kind of issue is Christ's ability. Do you really believe that Jesus is able to do all that he said he's able to do? Well, let me tell you, if you believe Scripture, Jesus could take this little loaf and he could feed the 5,000. We have a smaller church and we're looking at our budget for the next year. Do we really believe that God can do great things or no? I don't know. Sometimes I'm questioning what I believe. Can God really multiply the gifts? Is there really going to be enough to be able to pay all the bills and to be able to launch out into a new year with boldness? Is God able to provide? And the answer everybody better say is yes. Because if he can take a lunch and feed 5,000 plus, which is probably 15,000 when you count the wives and the children, you've got all this food and then 12 extra baskets, which is proof enough that what he started with, he had even more at the end, even after every stomach had been filled. It was a test for the disciples. You guys, do you really believe that I'm the Christ? You see all the need, and you can't meet it with your own intuitive, with your own skills, with your own engineering. You can't get even enough bread here to feed them. And Jesus says, just have everybody sit down on the nice grass. I'll take care of it. Wow, to be able to look at Christ, to know that all your needs can be met. You know, that's why the Psalm 23 is so comforting. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack everything. You didn't even catch that one, did you? The Lord is my shepherd, I'm not in want. Because he's my shepherd, he takes care of me, gets me the green grass, the calm waters, and he actually gives me direction as I go through the valleys and the difficulties, even with his rod and his staff, sometimes to correct me, but also to plow the way. And even though I live in a fallen world where I sit at table with my enemies, my cup of joy is always being filled. It keeps overflowing. It's like I spill out this grace of God. And so the Bible says there, before I go to the house of the Lord forever, surely goodness and mercy are what leaves behind when I come through. Is that true of you? If Jesus can provide, that ought to be true for you. He's the good shepherd, John chapter 10. But we're in John chapter 6. So Christ's ability. The third thing is the issue of God's faithfulness. Manna was provided as a daily bread while they were in the wilderness. God made sure. And the interesting thing, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, which is the verse I have, Paul alludes to it. He says, and all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. In other words, all the people of God needed the same thing. Moses didn't get a special portion. He didn't get some kind of, oh, this is what God eats in heaven. And so, Moses, you can get a little bit nicer food. No, everybody needed the same thing. They needed the manna and they needed the water. And if you know what the text says there, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, what we all need as we're being sustained through this earthly existence of the 40 years of wandering that kind of is a picture of our Christian life. After we've been saved and brought out of the bondage of sin, which is what they did coming out of the bondage of Egypt, then God takes us through the wilderness with the Word of God, and he's going to steer us through all of these things, taking care of us, just like in the Lord's Prayer, which Christian and I sang yesterday at the graveside. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what God will do. Now, these things happened to them as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Now, the other thing that comes out is the issue of personal participation. And this is where I'm wrapping it up. This true bread that comes down from heaven, that bread that's flying down, I think I had, where did my bread go? My plastic bag of bread is down on the front. When the bread was flying around here, when it comes down, did any of you eat it? Did you eat? Sully, did you eat? Did you eat, John? You see, we have the bread that came down and we didn't eat it. See, that's part of the illustration is if we know about this great bread and we don't consume it, what good is it? And that's what we find here is personal participation is the reason. And the fifth point of the sermon is Jesus explains why you need to partake. So if you go to verse 59, chapter 6, verse 59, this is where we'll finalize before we come to the Lord's table. In verse 59, he ends up saying, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught. I've had the privilege of going to Capernaum and standing on the same place where Jesus taught. It's pretty cool. I've got a picture on my wall in the office. Back then, I had a little bit more hair, but I was still fascinated. This is where Jesus taught. I never really thought about what he taught there, but he was teaching them about bread. He was teaching them about bread in the synagogue. And that's what the first thing you realize, he was explaining about the bread to them. And then the doctrine divides. In verse 64, he was exposing the ones who did not believe. And in verse 66, they end up leaving because of their lack of faith. And I want to read it for you now as we see in Verse 61, this is John chapter 6, verse 51. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling all about what he was saying, he says, do not take offense at this. Verse 62, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Is it the Spirit who gives, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some who do not yet believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who would also betray him. Verse 65, and he said to them, this is why I told you that no one can come unto me unless it is granted to him by the Father. In other words, the Father has to draw him or give him an appetite for these words. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to walk away as well? Verse 68, Simon Peter answers Jesus and said, Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, you are the bread that has come down from heaven. And Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12? And even one of you is the devil. He was speaking of Judas, verse 71. Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 that was going to betray him. And Jesus says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. And he says, so you go up to the feast. But in this particular case, when the reason why people left, Jesus said, if you don't eat of this bread, you are going to die. And he said, even the people that walked in the wilderness, they didn't eat this bread. They had a different bread, and they died. But you have me. I am the one that is sent from God, and you need to eat of what I offer. Now, when Paul says an application, people liked the religion. I'm just making this simple, common point. People liked the religion because they were willing to go through the motions. And that's what the ceremonial bread, the unleavened bread, people that were truly converted and people that weren't would all take the unleavened bread. Some just thought it tasted good. People also liked the free food. In the text, you find out that once they got that free meal walking around, guess what they wanted to do the next day? They searched out Jesus because they wanted another free food. And that's one of the questions I might ask you. Do you keep coming back to church because it's free food? And I'm not just talking about coming back to soup lunch. I'm talking about coming back to get a little bit more scripture, a little bit more of this. Do you come back because you're hungry? I think of one illustration. My son Joshua, Tracy and I took the two little kids with Joshua and Emily to the Christmas parade. We have our favorite place there, pretty close to where the fire trucks come by. Basically we're out there. Well, normally they throw junk candy, and it's like some of the candy, especially during Christmas, what do you think we got everybody was giving? Candy canes. You just get so sick of them. It's like, it's okay, you can go on. But one went by, and it was really interesting because it was a pickup truck that was in front of this big bakery thing. And as they passed by, all of a sudden from the air came one of those breads from heaven, and it was a package of English muffins. And it landed right in front of me and slid right up to my feet, and I grabbed it up and I said, yes. Until my son Joshua took it home. He wanted that bread too. You see, when the bread comes, do you want it? The bread is before us. Are you going to partake? The words that Jesus used is so very difficult. It's only for the family of God. He says, if you partake of it, you're eating of me. And that sounded so sick. It's so cannibalistic to the people that were there. Cannibalistic means you're eating the flesh. It's almost like I don't even want to talk about it like that. The Catholic Church struggles with this a little bit when they do transubstantiation, and they try to make these things turn into Jesus. So you're actually eating Jesus. We as Protestants don't believe that it turns into the blood and body of Christ. But we do believe that, like Jesus said, this is my body is broken for you. This is the bread from heaven that's come down for you. The reason you partake is not in order for you to be saved. It is because you are saved. It is because you are believing in the one who died for you and rose again from you. He is the bread that actually purchased your salvation, and you're nourished by him. And I used the illustration. I had found a picture of my mom when we went to Kentucky to the big Ark, the Museum of the Ark. You know, there's a place in there that when you see where the door is, when you're walking through from the bottom, you come up and you can see where they believe the door of the ark. Okay, when that door would have been open back in Noah's day, 2 by 2, the animals were coming on, except 7 by 7 with a few of the others. But guess who? Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives all walked up that same. And guess who closed the door? God did. You were in. And when you were in the ark, you were protected. I'm trying to tell you that when you partake of this bread of life, the true bread that has come down from heaven, and you consume it, you are getting, the scripture seems to say that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. There is, it almost sounds superficial or super spiritual that, man, you're eating Christ, but actually, it's not about the bread, it's about Jesus. Remember I told you, it's not by flesh and blood. It's not of the flesh. Even though we partake of it, we are demonstrating that we are resting in Jesus Christ alone. As the bread comes today, I'm praying that you will be able to partake. Not because it tastes good, but because the Father has opened up your eyes to say, hey, this is the meal of nourishment of my faith. I can see that that cross is not just a couple of pieces of wood that are slapped together with a nail. That cross is a reminder of the love that came down for me, that provided now a bread for me to nourish me for the rest of my life into eternity. Let us pray as the elders come forward. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen us with this nourishment. I thank you that you have not left us to fend for ourselves. You have not just said, oh, well, just not even eat, drink, and be merry, because we'd need to have something to eat. God, you have supplied your people throughout time. And John was amazed at how it all worked. And some people were just caught up with filling their stomachs. Lord, you ended up teaching them that it's not about the stomach, it's about their hearts. Do we love you? Do we know you? Do we want you? And do we receive you unto ourselves? Lord, do we receive that gift of eternal life that's been brought into our world? Lord, as the communion is prepared for us, we know that this is your table and you bid us to dine at it. You offer the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Lord, let us come and dine in Jesus' name. Come forward if you will. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered in the upper room and he told the disciples, he said, this is my body broken for you. And he had the piece of bread, the unleavened bread. And then he took the cup, and it was wine, I'm sure.